The first point I want to make with you this morning, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 12. Our faith, all of Christianity, rises and falls, folks, on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is very clear about this point as we go through the introduction to this morning's message. Look at verse 12. It says, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead..." Now what was Paul preaching? Was Paul preaching that Christ rose from the dead? Yes, he was. Quickly go back, look at verse 4. Same chapter, verse 3, "For I declare unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He did what? Rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So Paul has been preaching the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. He says in verse 12 to the Corinthians, he says, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" What had happened, folks, in the church at Corinth is there had arisen a group of people in that local church that were seeking to deny the issue of the resurrection of the dead. And Paul says to them very directly in verse 12, he says, "Listen, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead?" Verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." So if there is no resurrection of the dead, then the Lord Jesus Christ is not risen, and if He is not risen, He is therefore still what? Still dead. Verse 14, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and our faith is also vain." Folks, if there is no resurrection, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, we might as well all leave here and go fishing right now. Okay? Because your faith is vain, and every single one of us in here that has trusted Jesus Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection from the dead, that's the only payment for our sin. If He is still dead, our preaching is vain, and our faith is what? Vain, Paul says. Verse 15, "Yea," it goes further, "and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." So not only in verse 14 is our faith vain and our preaching vain if Christ did not rise from the dead, but in verse 15 Paul says, we are all false witnesses of God. We are all false witnesses of God if we are out there preaching and saying and teaching that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, if in fact there is no what? Resurrection from the dead. And so he says, at the end of the verse, he's very careful, he says, if so be that the dead what? Rise not. Verse 16, "For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your what?" Folks, if there is no resurrection from the dead, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, your faith is vain, your preaching is vain, you are a false witness of God, and every single person in this room that has trusted in that message to the salvation of their soul, every single one of us is still, according to verse 17, yet in our what? Sins. Verse 18, "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are what? Are perished." Now I want you to think about those verses. Christianity, folks, rises or falls on the resurrection of Christ. Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he tells them, and therefore us, that if there is no resurrection from the dead and Christ is not risen, the following things are true. Okay? Number one, in verse 14, our faith and our preaching is what? Vain. Number two, in verse 15, we are false witnesses of God. We are not telling the truth. We are falsely representing God. Verse 17, he says, we are still in our sins. And in verse 18, he says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. It's interesting. The Greek word perished carries the following meanings according to Strong's Concordance. Okay? Number one, it means to put away entirely, abolish, to put to an end, i.e. to ruin, to render useless, metaphorically, to devote or give over to eternal misery in hell. Fourth, to perish, to be lost, ruined, or destroyed. Now, in other words, If there is no resurrection and Christ is still dead, all of our loved ones that have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His death, His burial, and His resurrection from the dead, anybody that has trusted that preaching, anybody that has trusted that message, it says, that look at verse 18, that they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are what? Perished. They are ruined. They are destroyed. There is no hope, and they are totally and completely ruined, perished, and lost if Christ didn't what? Rise from the dead. That's what Paul's saying here. The argument that he's making here is very clear. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, as the only total complete payment for our sin, those who have trusted in that message and that alone, and if Christ did not raise from the dead, Paul says that anybody that has fallen asleep, anybody that has died, anybody that has trusted in Christ believing that message, that they're what? They're perished to their own ruin and to their own destruction. Look at verse 19, which is the main text verse for this morning. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most what? Folks, if the hope of Christ pertains to this life only, okay? If the only place that we have hope in Jesus Christ is right now while we're alive, and when we die, we're perished, we're lost, we're ruined, and so on, because there is no resurrection, if we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are exactly what Paul says here. We are of all men most what? Miserable. We are in total and complete misery and miserable because we have placed our trust and our hope in something that is not true. Okay? Now I want to be clear with you this morning. Come back with me if you would to verse 3. Folks, hope. The issue of hope. We're going to talk a lot about that here this morning. If the hope that we have in Jesus Christ ends when you die, is that hope? But Paul's making an argument here and he's saying, listen, if that's the hope that we have, if we have only in this life, right now, in the here and now, the trust in Christ and the hope in Christ, and there's nothing else beyond it, he says, we are of all men most what? Miserable. And why are we the most miserable? We are most miserable because what is it that we have trusted in for our salvation? We have trusted in the fact that Christ did what? Rose again. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, verse 2, by which also ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died for our what? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ die? The Lord Jesus Christ died, He went to the cross, and shed His blood for our what? Sin. So He died in our place. He was our substitute, as Ernie said in his prayer this morning. He took the penalty that we deserved. But then it says in verse 3, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Notice verse 4, and that He was buried, and that He what? Rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Understand something. What is the Apostle Paul teaching the Corinthians and therefore us about how one gets saved? One gets saved when they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sin. Okay? It's not about whether you come to church on Easter. It's not about whether you go to church any other day of the year. It's not about how much money you give to God. It's not about how many good acts of service and so forth that you can do. Salvation is about trusting that Christ shed His blood for your sin. Okay? Applying His blood to your sin by faith. And beyond that, verse 4, and believing that He was buried to prove that He was dead and that the third day He did what? Now, if all of us in this room, if we would just believe that message and accept that and that alone without religion, without works, without performance, without anything else, the Bible says that God will save your soul eternally. Okay? Now, if that is what we are believing, but Christ didn't rise from the dead, are we truly, of all men, most miserable? Because our entire trust, our entire hope is in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ did what? Rose from the dead. Look with me again at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I want to talk to you for a little bit here about hope. The concept of hope encapsulates this truth. It is for the future, not the present, that man exists. The Greek word translated hope means the expectation of something future. Okay? A couple of examples here. A well-grounded expectation and a gladly and firmly held prospect of future good. That's one definition of the Greek word translated hope in the English. That expected good that we for which we hope. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19 again. Notice what it says. It says, if in this life only, notice, we have what? Hope. The expression there, we have hope, is talking about what the Corinthians were actively hoping in. Okay? What were they actively hoping in? They were actively hoping in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says very plainly in the verse, if in this life only we have hope in who? In Christ. If the hope of Christ extends only to the life that we have now, what does that say about the future? Folks, my wife and I, we were having a discussion this week and so on as I was preparing for this, and I asked her, I said, what do you think is a more important concept to man? The issue of the concept of freedom or the concept of hope? And we talked about it a lot, and I believe that it is hope. Because in a bad situation, you can survive it, you can make it through that circumstance and that situation if you have what? Hope. When people lose heart and lose hope is when they are truly miserable. And I want to say some things about that. The English word hope, if you look it up in the English Webster's 1828 dictionary, it has the following meanings. A desire of some good, accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it. How many of you have ever looked forward to something? That vacation or whatever, it's on the calendar, and you got a circle, right? There it is. And it's coming in June, and it's now April, and you're looking at that calendar, and what do you have for that vacation? You have hope, right? You have an expectation that the day is going to come where I won't have to work, and I'll be able to go off and do these things that I want to do, and so on and so forth. So the idea of hope is a desire of some good accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it, or the belief that it is obtainable. Hope differs from wish and desire in this, that it implies some expectation of obtaining the good thing desired. If I wish for something, I may or may not what? Get it, right? I wish for $1 million. Right? I hope I'll have enough money next month to pay my mortgage. Is there a difference? Okay? If I hope for something, there is at least a possibility that I will be able to what? To get it. So it's more than a wish, it's more than a desire, it's more than a whim. Hope, therefore, always gives pleasure or joy, whereas wish and desire may produce or be accompanied with pain and anxiety. If I desire something that I can't have, that I don't have no hope to have, listen, if I wished to be able to sing as good as Josh Groban, I'm going to be disappointed. Because I'll tell you right now, it ain't going to happen. Okay? So you understand the difference. Another definition of the word hope, the English word hope, is confidence in a future event. The highest degree of well-found expectation of good as a hope founded on God's gracious promises, or in this case, referring in a spiritual sense. Now, I want you to think about those definitions. The definitions of the Greek word prove, the Greek and the English word prove, that hope is what moves a human being from the present to the future. If I don't have any hope of what I can expect in the future, what do I have to look forward to? Okay? Hope is the thing that moves me from where I am now to where I will be in the future. It is hope that drives us forward through the peril and uncertainty of the present. And I want to read something to you here out of my notes. The present was never designed to satisfy a man. That it does not, as a matter of fact, is detested by the consciousness of all. Let the character of the present and the extent of the future be what they may. The present fails to satisfy, and it is for the future that the heart sighs and yearns. How the child of two or three aspires to be a schoolboy. The schoolboy pants to be a youth. The youth to be a man, and the man be his circumstances what they may, finds not in those circumstances what satisfies and fills his heart, but reaches after that which the future holds out to view. It is not in man to be satisfied with the present. True, indeed, his aspirings may be limited to the present state of being, but his present portion in this state of existence is not that which contents him. It is in the future which he expects to do so, even if whatever that future may be, a future within the precepts of this narrow world and this short life. It is for the future, not the present, that man actually lives. You want to know something? I agree with that. I remember being 12 and thinking, I can't wait until I'm 16. I remember being 16 and saying, well, when I get to college, I'll be happy. Then you get to college, well, when I get married, I'll be happy. Not that I'm not happy, okay? Don't misunderstand me. But then you get married and you say, when I have children, then I'll be happy. When the children are old enough that I can sleep through the night, then I'll be happy. When the children are gone and I can have my life back, then I'll be happy. Okay? You understand? Well, my point is this. There's always a hope of something that lies future. And then when you arrive at that point, you realize that the thing that you hope for doesn't satisfy you. And if the hope that we have in this life is all, if we have only in this life to hope in Christ, then we are of all men most what? Come with me if you would to Romans chapter 8. The Paul addresses this issue. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 24. In the context here, he's talking about the believer groaning in a body that is subject to the bondage of corruption that's in creation. And he says in verse 24, he says, for we are saved by what? Now, how are you saved from your sins? You are saved from your sins by placing your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sin and His resurrection from the dead, right? So when it says saved here in this verse, it's not talking about your spiritual salvation. It's talking about being saved from, if you go back up to verse 21, but the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. He's talking about here being saved from what? Physical pain. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope. Now notice what it says. But hope that is what? Seen is not what? I remember being a kid I was going to go to Great America. It was like in August, and it was the beginning of the summer. We just got out of school, and the date was circled on the calendar. It seemed like it took forever for that day to come. You know what I'm talking about, right? But when it was out there in front of me, it was something that I what? Hoped for. But when the day came, and I went, and I did it, and I saw it, and I obtained it, and I possessed it, I no longer had what? Hope for it. That's what he's saying here. Look at what he's saying. He's saying, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not what? For what a man seeth, why doth he yet what? Hope for. Folks, it is with the future that hope has to do. That's the point here. Okay? This is true of all hope. It is true of the Christian's hope that it is affirmed, but it is true of hope in general. Whether it's whatever its character or its object be. At least this much is true, that what we hope for is that which we possess not at the present. And it is thus that hope becomes such a stimulus to exertion, such a solace in affliction, such a light in the surrounding darkness, such a stay when no other stay remains. Extinguish hope and happiness is gone. You know that's true. If you have no hope of something better, if you have nothing to hope for, nothing to look to, nothing to look unto, happiness is gone. Let the faintest glimmering of hope remain, and a man's misery is not complete. Again, reading from my notes, and what is more powerful influence than hope? It is the hope of the harvest that cheers the husbandman in his toil. The exile is sustained in his wanderings by the hope of once more beholding his beloved country. It is the hope of revisiting his native shores that the mariner or the navyman plows through the deep and braves the storm. The merchant is stimulated by the hope of gain, the student by the prospect of success, the warrior by the hope of conquest and perhaps of spoil. Take away from these the hope of securing the objects that they surely pursue, and all motive to exertion or endurance is withdrawn. Rob the mother of the hope of seeing her children happy and esteemed, or at least the hope of their being so, whether she should live to see it or not, and what do you have to leave her supported amid her daily and nightly anxiety and toil? Ah, it is true that even in this world, hope goes beyond the limits of an individual's life and leads men to live and to act for a future in the well-being of their offspring when their own career on earth has come to a close. And hope, even in the prospect of things of this life, sweetens the bitterest cup and sustains us under the heaviest load in the present calamity and grief. If we don't have any hope, our happiness is what? If we have in this life only, if this life is it, and we have only in this life to hope in Christ, Paul says, we are of all men most what? Miserable. But if the present thus invariably fails to satisfy, and if hope on which the heart lives and feeds be bound by the present state of existence, it follows that those things which have been hoped for, when they come to pass and are possessed, they are found to be as unsatisfying as all else, and thus is the history of human life on earth. How many of you have looked forward to something, and the day arrives, and you're like, that's it? That wasn't that great. And so the thing that you found your hope in, the thing that you look forward to, ultimately and almost always leaves you what? Unsatisfied. Think about it. We were, I was unsatisfied with my current television. Okay? So I was saving up some money, and beginning of January, the TV that we had broke. Okay? I didn't break it. It broke. Okay? So, We got the money that we had saved, and we went to the store and we bought a new TV. And I couldn't wait to watch Super Bowl in HD, right? Okay? And so there it is. I got it set up and I'm watching it and I'm like, this is it? I mean, this is what I look forward to, watching this thing in HD. The guys look ugly, okay? I mean, so you understand that you drive for something and you yearn for something and you want something to be so bad, and then when it comes, it's ultimately what? unsatisfying. Look at first, go back to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 15. It says chapter 1, but it should say chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. Folks, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And I want to say something to you that I think is extremely, my personal opinion is that it's extremely profound. If we cannot even satisfy ourselves, why does any human being think in their own strength and in their own effort and of their own will they can satisfy Almighty God? If me and the best that my earthly hope can do is always going to leave me unsatisfied, unfulfilled, and unrewarded, then why in the world does any human being think that whatever goodness they have is going to make them right with Almighty God? If I can't make myself happy, if you can't make yourself happy, on the most basic, soulish, fundamental level as a human being, why in the world do we think we can make God happy with us? Can I tell you what God's happy with? God Almighty is happy with the death of His Son. God Almighty said of Jesus Christ, He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am what? Well pleased." We have to find our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Because anything else, anything this world has to offer, anything else other than Christ is going to leave us miserable and without hope. If we cannot even satisfy ourselves, it is vain to suppose that we can satisfy God. This is why God says, this is why Paul says, sorry, that if our hope in Christ does not extend beyond the borders of this life, we are of all men most what? Miserable. Folks, where does the atheist draw hope from? To believe that you are just matter and that when you die, you cease to exist and somebody comes over and stomps you out and puts out the candle and that's it. Is that hope? That's not hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I want you to notice that passage doesn't stop there. Read verse 20. Look at verse 20. But now is Christ what? Risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Paul says, listen, I am not messing around here, okay? Jesus Christ is risen from what? The dead. And not only has He risen from the dead, but He has become the first fruits. He is the first fruits of them that slept. He is the first one to rise again from what? He's the first fruits of the resurrection, Paul says. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be what? Made alive. Those who have placed faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ are not perished. We are not of all men most miserable because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Paul preaches this as a fact of history. Folks, even the skeptic and the atheist have to answer the question of why was the tomb empty? Just as sin came into the world by one man, so also came the resurrection of the dead. The believer's hope is not extinguished upon death because there is also what? Resurrection. Go back to verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Verse 20. But now is Christ what? Listen, folks, if Christ is risen from the dead and if He's become the first fruits of them that slept, and if in Christ all shall be made alive, then do you have hope beyond this life? Come with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 10. Paul writing to the Thessalonians, he says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he, what? Raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath, what? To come. Notice that we are to wait for who? The Son of God. The same Son of God, read the rest of the verse, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from what? See, we have hope. Why do we have hope? We have hope because of the resurrection. We have hope beyond the borders of our earthly life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says that we're to wait for him that was raised from the dead. Well, who was raised from the dead? The hope of the believer has something to do with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our what? Folks, Christ is the believer's hope. Your hope, my hope, is a person. It's a person that rose from the dead. A hope, and because he rose from the dead, and because he is the first fruits of them that slept, my hope goes beyond the borders of my earthly life, because my hope is in a person that did what? Rose from the dead. Christ is, the Lord Jesus Christ is the hope of the believer, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. Now, as we think about this hope, I want to talk to you about three things, okay? The first thing I want to talk to you about is heaven. The second thing I want to talk to you about is the resurrection. And the third thing I want to talk to you about is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you would, first at heaven. Should the question be put to almost any Christian, what is the object of the individual's hope? The answer in most cases would be heaven. And this surely is true according to the Word of God. Come with me, if you would, to Colossians. Come to Colossians chapter 1. Come to Colossians chapter 1. So in looking at hope, we want to look at three things. We want to look at heaven, we want to look at resurrection, and we want to look at the coming of the Lord. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 5. Verse 4, he says, Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, now look at verse 5, for the what? Hope which is laid up for you where? In heaven, whereof ye heard before the word of truth of the gospel. So where is your hope located? Your hope, the hope that is laid up for the believer, is located where? It's in heaven according to that verse. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Come over to Ephesians chapter 3. The hope of the church is a heavenly, not an earthly hope. Heaven, not earth, is our future dwelling place. Our hope is laid up in heaven, the Apostle Paul says. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all what? Spiritual blessings in heavenly places in who? Our hope as believers is laid up in heaven. Our hope is associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Number one is associated with Christ. Number two, our hope is laid up in heaven. If you were to die now, before the return of the Lord, would you have hope beyond the borders of your life? Yes, because you are number one in Christ. And number two, you have the promise of a home where? In heaven. Look at Philippians. Come to Philippians chapter 3. Come with me to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is our conversation? Where is our hope? Our hope is where? It's in heaven. Our hope is associated with a person, number one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our hope is also associated with a place, and the place that it's associated with is heaven. So I have a question for you, okay? How do you get to heaven? There are two ways you get to heaven. Number one, you what? You die. You die in this, you die. The only other way is that you live to see the return of who? The Lord, the rapture, catch away the church. Okay? Those are the only two ways. You either die and you depart with Christ, which is far better, depart to be with the Lord, which is far better, or you have to wait for His Son from heaven. Wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. There's only two ways that you get there, both of which, the issue of death and the issue of the return of the Lord, both are associated with the believer's hope. So we have seen that the believer's hope is, number one, a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, there's a place, and the place of that hope is in heaven. And number three, there are two ways that you're going to get there. Number one, you are going to die and go there now. Or number two, you are going to live and survive to when the day comes when the Lord catches away the church. The second point I want to look at now is the issue of resurrection. There's another point on which the faith and hopes of Christians generally are generally undoubtedly according to the Word of God. That didn't make sense. There's another point on which the faith and hope of Christians are based on. I mean, the expectation of being happy with Christ in heaven after death in the case that event should occur. I want you to think for a minute about your loved ones that have died. If they made clear profession of faith in the death, the blood of Jesus Christ, and His resurrection from the dead, are they right now with the Lord? As they are with the Lord now, are they like, oh man, I wish I were down there with them? No. Because that is better than what? This. So if that's better than this, does that alone give me something to hope in? Yes. The very fact that it's better than what's here gives me something that I can have hope in. Okay? So, we understand that this is a component of what the believer's hope is. The believer has hope that when this life is over, because they've trusted in Christ, because they believed in Christ, they have something better awaiting for them where? In heaven. And not only do they have heaven as a hope, but they are going to be with Christ, their Savior, in heaven. And remember that Christ is our what? Our hope. Come with me to Philippians chapter 1. Come to Philippians chapter 1. You're already in Philippians, aren't you? Go to chapter 1, look at verse 21. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? What did Paul believe about death? Paul believed that if he died physically, he would gain. Right? So, did he understand that if he's a believer and he dies, what's waiting for him in the future is better than where he's at now? Look at verse 23. He says, For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far what? Paul knows that if he dies, he will depart and he will go to be with who? Christ. He will see his hope. He will be with the person that his hope is in. And he says, for I am in a strait betwixt you, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far what? He says, hey man, it's way better to be there than it is to be where? Here. Come with me, come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Paul says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with who?" Folks, the Bible defines, we don't have time to look at all the verses, but the Bible defines death as the soul departing the body. When you die, your soul, your spirit, leave your earthly house behind. And they go to be with who? Christ, if you're a believer. Look at what the verse says. Verse 8. We are confident. He says, we're confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with who? See, Paul understands that if he departs this body, that he will be with Christ, he'll be with the Lord, and he says that to be there is far better than to be where? Here. Let me read you the following statement. And while this is true, in its place most important, the departed saints are happy with Christ in heaven, it is not this disembodied state, this state of happy departed souls, which is set before us in Scripture as our hope. This disembodied state is not the full and final object of the believer's hope. Is it part of our hope that when we die, because of the resurrection, we will depart and be with Christ, which is far better? So any of our believing loved ones right now that have passed on, they are with the Lord, but are they in a state where they are united with a resurrected body yet? The answer to that is what? No. Look at chapter 5, look at verse 1. So before we read these verses, my point in saying that is to say this. To be with the Lord, is that the full realization of the believer's hope? To be in a state where your soul and your spirit are separated from your body, you are with the Lord, you are happy with the Lord, you are forever with Him, and it's far better to be there than here, but is that the total completion of the believer's hope? The answer to that is what? No, there's more involved in that hope than just to get where? To heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal where? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal where? In the heavens. See, folks, when this body dies, when this house that you, this tent, this tabernacle, this thing that your soul dwells in now, when it's dissolved, when it dies, when it gives out, when it breathes its last breath, okay? Notice what it says. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 again. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have an house not made with what? Hands, eternal where? So do we have in store for us in the heavens a different body that is not made with hands? Verse 2, for in this one here that you see right here, that you're in right now, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from where? Heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found what? Naked. What is this house which is from heaven? Surely it cannot be our disembodied state while in heaven awaiting the resurrection of the body. No, it is the resurrection body itself. Which the apostle says we earnestly desire if so be. Look at the verse again. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found what? Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do what? Groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. See folks, the point is this. Look at verse 4. We just read verse 4. It is not death, and a state of happiness between death and resurrection. Between death and... when you die, I want to be clear. When you die, you go to be with the Lord and you're with Him, right? And it's better than here.
But when you're there, are you in a state where you are without a body? That's what he's talking about when he's saying that you are found what? Naked. And you are found naked until the day when your body is going to be what? Resurrected. And once your body is resurrected and your soul and spirit are again reunited with your body, then will you have the hope that the believer has. See, there's way more involved in this. See, it's not death and a state of happiness between death and resurrection for which the apostle waits and longs and groans. It is the resurrection state. That being clothed upon with his house which is from heaven. The swallowing up of mortality and life. Afterwards does he intimate that even to be disembodied is better than to be in these mortal tabernacles. So understand, to be with the Lord is it better than being in this thing here? But even when you're there, and if you're there before the resurrection, do you desire, earn, or yearn to be clothed upon with your resurrected body? So there's more involved in our hope than just that. Such was the state of the apostles' mind on this subject. You need to listen to me. Look carefully. While in this body or tabernacle, he could not but groan. That's this one here. Why so? Because while at home in the body, he was absent from the Lord. On this account, he was willing, and in Philippians he says he had a desire to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. But though preferring the disembodied state to the present one, it was not for the disembodied state that he groaned and waited as the definite final object of his hope. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. And it was for the resurrection body, the resurrection state, the resurrection glory that he longed. And resurrection, not death, is the believer's hope. That's why he says that if we have in this life only to hope in Christ, we are of all men most what? Miserable. And he goes on in the next verse, but Christ has what? Risen from the dead. And not only has Christ risen from the dead, but in rising from the dead, he's become the first fruits of them that what? So that you and I can also participate in what? The resurrection of the dead. Did Paul think it was better to be there than here? But was there something even better that awaited him when he was there? And by the way, is Paul still waiting for it? He's still waiting for the day when his body will be what? Resurrected, and the hope, his entire hope will be completed. And that brings us to the third point about the believer's hope, the coming of Christ. Heaven is our hope. And if the Lord should tarry, we should fall asleep ere he return. We shall be happy with him in heaven until the resurrection. But it is not the state of separate spirits which is placed before us in Scripture as our hope, but the return of Jesus to raise the sleeping saints and change those who are alive and remain, that both being caught up to meet him in the air, we may thus, in bodies like unto his glorious body, be forever with the Lord. This is the final hope set before us as believers. Come with me, if you would, come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have what? No hope. Folks, does an unbeliever have any hope? No hope. No hope. If you're sitting here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, and you've never relied exclusively on His shed blood as the only payment for your sin and His resurrection from the dead, you are sitting in this room without having any hope. Verse 14. Paul says in verse 13, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that sorrow, and that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," there it is. What do you have to believe? What do you have to believe to have hope? You have to believe that Jesus died for your sin and that He did what? Rose again. Period. Bottom line. End of discussion. That's it. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God do what? Bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain," here it is, "unto the coming of" who? "The Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise" what? Your dead loved ones that have died believing in and trusting in Jesus Christ, when this event happens, their body will be raised, it will be changed, and it will be reunited with their soul and their spirit, which are where? In heaven. Folks, when that happens, do you have a total and complete redemption? Not only are you redeemed spiritually, but at that day you'll also be redeemed what? Physically. "For the Lord Himself," verse 16, "shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and" what? "remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with" who? "The Lord." Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Folks, what was to assuage the sorrow of the Thessalonians? Was it simply that Christ had come and fulfilled His word? Or was it the fact that Christ would return accompanied by the departed saints? So in other words, all these people, the reason they should sorrow not of those which have any hope is because of resurrection, they will see them what? Again. Because those that sleep in Jesus, will God bring what? With Him, and they will be resurrected, and they will be reunited, and they will have a complete redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Is everybody going to die before the Lord comes to catch away the church? No. So, not everybody's going to die. Not everybody's going to sleep. But read the rest of the verse. "But we shall all be" what? "Changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised" what? "Incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Come to Philippians chapter 3. Got to move quickly now so we can finish this. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 20. Philippians 3. We already read this verse. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for" who? "The Savior, the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." What is the believer's hope? What is the believer's hope? The believer's hope. The believer's final hope. See, your hope can be accomplished in stages. If you die, you depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Is that better? And are you in heaven? Is that better than this? But is that all that awaits you? No. You wait a completed hope on the day when the dead in Christ rise first, when we which are alive and remain are caught up, and everybody will be changed and fashioned with this, where this corruptible will put on incorruption, where this mortal will put on immortality, and then shall be brought to pass the phrase that death is swallowed up in what? In victory. As the believers are given a body that is fashioned like unto the glorious resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, our hope does not end when your earthly life ends. It extends all the way out throughout all eternity because your hope is a person. There's a place where your hope is realized, and there is a specific event where the believer will be totally and completely renovated and changed to be just like the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I got to tell you, if you can't wake up tomorrow morning and set your foot on the floor and feel good about that, I don't know what you're going to feel good about. That's a great hope. Come with me to Titus. I'm skipping around now because I have too much stuff for the time I have, when most of you are not surprised. Titus chapter 2. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Look at verse 13. Looking for. What does the phrase looking for mean? That phrase is literally saying, when we say, I'm looking forward to vacation. When you say you're looking forward to vacation, what are you saying? You're saying it's a constant thing in your mind that you know this thing is coming and you're waiting for it with what? Anticipation and expectation. How many of us literally, when we wake up in the morning, look for the coming of the Lord? Looking for that blessed hope. See, it's not just a hope. It's a blessed what? It's a blessed hope. It's a blessed assurance of an expected event that's coming. Looking for that blessed hope. Notice, and the glorious what? Appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Folks, the blessed hope of the church is the glorious appearing when the Lord appears in glory to catch away the saints, and we are all changed, and we all are given. That's what it's talking about in Romans 8. When Romans 8 he says, for if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience what? Folks, listen, if God were to come down here right now and He were to heal you right now of everything that is wrong with you physically, can I ask you, what would you have to look forward to? If that could happen, then that's not what? Better than this. And He says in Romans 8, He says, therefore I ask that you patiently wait for the redemption of your body. Because there's a day, a blessed day, a day of hope, where every member of the body of Christ, dead or living, is all going to be changed. And not only are they going to be changed, not only are we going to be changed, but we're going to be given a body that is like the glorious resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are given that because of the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's the hope of the believer. Heaven, then, I repeat it, is a place where we hope eternally to dwell, but it is heaven, and we shall be introduced to it along with all saints departed or alive by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ Himself is about to return and receive us to Himself. This is our hope. We look back upon lovingly upon the cross work of Christ and have perfect peace. You can look back and know that you're forgiven. You can look back and know that your sins are forgiven and that Christ died and paid for all your sin. But your hope ought to drive you what? Forward. We look back, but we ought to look forward to the coming of Christ as our hope. And this hope is presented to us in the Scripture is a universal influence of the Spirit and the character and the conduct of the saint. There is scarcely a single Christian grace, scarcely a single fruit of the Spirit, which is not expressly, to which the hope of the believer is not expressly connected. And there is not a form of Christian devotedness with which it is not associated. Come back to me in closing to 1 Corinthians 15. Folks, I've labored up here for the last hour trying to get you to comprehend the greatness and the grandeur of the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ is secured by the resurrection. Verse 19. For in this life only we have hope in Christ. We are of all men most miserable. How tragic would it be if that passage stopped there? But what does verse 20 say again? But now is Christ risen from what? The dead. Your hope, my hope, the hope of a believer extends beyond the border of this life. Because the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And because we are identified with the Lord spiritually in His death, His burial, and His resurrection, we have a promise and a hope that one day we will also experience the resurrection. Folks, we can't even make ourselves happy. Human hope is so fleeting. But there's a hope in Christ. There's a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ that in the darkest day, in the worst hour, when the loss is great, when the hurt is great, when the harm is great, when things are not fair, when things are not going the way that we want them to, that we have a hope, that we should never be as those that have no hope. Because our hope is in a person, and the person that our hope is in is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the reason we have that hope is because He rose again from the dead. In conclusion, I got four paragraphs here in the conclusion, but we'll just go with one. It is true, you have tasted, is it true that you have tasted of real happiness, of eternal life, in the knowledge of the Father and of Jesus Christ, whom He has sent? But it is not to say that you are full, perfect, unhindered enjoyment of this happiness in this life. This is still before you as an object of your hope. Then the Christian is not satisfied any more than others. It may seem to the person of the world that it is quite true that in one sense the Christian is not satisfied. But it is a wildly different sense from that in which the person of the world is not. For a wide variety of reasons. The person of the world is not satisfied because he knows nothing. Is possessed of nothing. Which can either now or at any time satisfy him. The Christian knows one who can, and is possessed of one who can satisfy him. He knows Christ. He is possessed of Christ. He enjoys Christ. Christ is his life. Christ is his peace. Christ is his joy. Christ is his portion. But as yet he has never seen Christ, but it is by faith that he knows. By faith he possesses. By faith he enjoys Christ. But the more he knows and enjoys him thus, the more he longs to behold him. Believing in Christ whom we have not seen, we love him. We rejoice in him with unspeakable joy. We receive the salvation of our souls, but to see Christ, to have the salvation with which he wrought out on the cross, applied to our bodies as well as to our souls, is to be perfected in our experience even as we are in our souls.
Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the hope that we have because of the resurrection. Lord, we pray if there's one here this morning that has never trusted Jesus Christ, if there's one here this morning that does not know for sure that if something were to happen to them as they leave this building, that if they died, they'd depart and be with Christ, which is far better, that they will not leave here until that issue is settled in their inner man, that they will seek me out, seek somebody else out that can help them understand this. But the message is very simple. God loves you and Christ died for your sins. And for those of us that have believed that message, that from this day forth and every day hereafter, that the hope that drives us forward, that the hope that spurs us on as believers, is the total and complete hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.